For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought,
but rather think of yourself with sober judgment.
In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you.
For just as each of us has one body with many members,
and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others.
We have different gifts according to the grace that is given to each of us.
If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith.
If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement.
If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently.
If it is to share mercy, then do it cheerfully.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good.
Be devoted to one another in love.
Honor one another above yourselves.
Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord.
Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer.
Share with the Lord people who are in need.
Practice hospitality.
We welcome all people, meeting them where they are and giving voice to their stories. We strive to be a place where everyone can safely belong and contribute.
Well, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open your word to us, that we might be see in that word the reflection of what you have done, that you might teach us, that you might teach us to be available and responsive, and that you'll give us hearts to serve you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage that I want to look at this morning is Romans chapter 12, and you have the whole of Romans 12 on the insert in your notice sheet, and you might like to turn to it with me. We're in the middle of a series, as you know, where we're looking at the sort of church that we want to be, and we're looking at the sort of mission, vision, and the values that underpin it. And just a reminder of our mission, we want to be Christ-centred, and we want to be outward-looking. And that, in some ways, is a simple restatement of what Jesus said himself in Matthew 28:20. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptising them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and that he would be with us till the end of the age. And then Scott and the parish council, along with input from the congregations, came up with four values that underpin our church. And today we're looking at the value of all people. They're conveniently met under the letters SWAC, SWAC. Today's going to be a whole lot of acronyms for you. So SWAC, and the A is for all people. And under that value, we say, as you have, I think, heard before, we will welcome all people. We will meet them where they are. We will give voice to their stories. We strive to be a place where everyone can safely belong and contribute. Now, that's a bunch of words. When you start to think about it, that is a big, big ask. That means that we're going to be responsive to people, no matter what they come from, regardless of their age, young, elderly, regardless of their gender. We're going to disregard their ethnic background and welcome all people from all backgrounds. We're going to welcome people of all different marital statuses. We're going to welcome people who have got mental health issues, who have issues with mental well-being. We're going to welcome people of all sorts of different political views. We're going to welcome people who may or may not have a criminal background. We're going to welcome people who have all sorts of sinfulness in their background. We're going to welcome people who have prior experience of God and people who have no experience of the Saviour. And we're going to welcome people of all different personality types and perhaps even those with no personality at all. We will be that kind of place, that kind of church. And we want to create here a place that is safe for every single person that comes. And that's critical, given the Royal Commission and the findings of the Royal Commission. And not only will we welcome people, we're going to provide the opportunity for them to grow and to develop and for them to contribute to the work of God in this place. Now, I want to tell you, that is a lofty, lofty value. Think of the people you don't like. Think of the people you find hard to relate to. We're going to welcome them, and you're going to welcome them. This is a big ask. How is this going to be possible? How are we going to be able to even go remotely close to that value? Has Scott set us up yet again for something that we can't do? Well, there's good news. There's really good news. Some years ago, Brad may well have been there as well, I was at a St. Martin's dinner, and Bishop Stewart was the guest speaker. And as I recall that dinner, and I need to say his recollection is slightly different to mine, but I will be right and he won't, he said that God was looking, and the people, God was looking for stars. God was looking for people who are stars, and we're looking in this church for SWAC stars. Now, the stars stood for people who were first and foremost saved, people who were teachable and transformable, people who were available and responsive, and people who had a servant heart. And what we're going to do today is look at Romans 12, the whole of Romans 12, which picks up much of these kinds of themes. In Romans 12, it starts with the word therefore. Now, there are English teachers among us. I'm not one. But I understand that therefore is a linking word. It links something that's come before with a consequence. Am I right here, Leanne? I'm right. Okay. There's a thing that's come before, and it links then to what we need to do after. And the part that we're going to look at is the practical living part, where Paul says, therefore, because of all this that's gone before, this is how you should live. So we need to go back and look at what is that bit that comes before. And it's actually the whole of the first 11 chapters of Romans. You'll be pleased to know you don't need a swag. We will get through it very, very quickly. The book of Romans says, right up front, in verse 17, it says, "The gospel, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So right up front, Paul tells us what he's going to be writing about. And then he writes for the first three chapters and establishes that every single human being has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Many of you will know Romans 3:23, and if you don't know it, go home and learn it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." Bad news, not one of you here is right in God's sight. Not one. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And then Paul goes on to say that God has made a way back. And Romans 6:23, and if you don't know that verse, go home and learn it. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Those who have sinned, the wages of sin, the outcome of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God has made a way back. God has made the way back for all humanity, for all people. And Romans then goes on, Paul goes on to say, not only have you sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, not only has God made a way back for you, but God has raised you with Christ to a new life. And in chapter 8, verses 37 and 38, Paul writes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor the angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul goes on to say, we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. God has made a way back. We can live in the certain knowledge of what God has done for us. And then he comes to verse 12, therefore, because God has done all this, this is how you should live. And so in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, that is your true and proper worship. To offer your bodies, to offer your whole self to God as a true and living sacrifice that is true and proper worship. Now, salvation is God's work alone. From beginning to end, it is from what God has done for us. And that is the thing that will enable us to be able to love all people. Because we will see that all human beings are created in the image of God. We will know and see that God loves every single person as much as he loves you and me. That Jesus gave his life for them as he did for us. For certain, there will be people who enter our church where the image of Christ is badly marred. Its reckless living might have put someone at odds with God. But still Jesus searches them out and he wants to bring them into a fellowship of people that will accept and receive and believe and who will give the person the opportunity to grow and develop in their life with Christ. I've said it before. Some people think evangelism is something fantastic and wonderful. I've said it to you before. Evangelism is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. When I speak to someone about Jesus, it's not that I can say, look how good this person is, because I too, like everyone else, is a sinner under the judgment of God, except for what Jesus has done. Evangelism is being able to tell one sinner where another sinner has found the bread of life. And so we then go to verse 2 of Romans 12. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This will be able to test and approve that what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. I wonder if you saw it. We're not to be conformed to the world, to the image of the world, but we are to be transformed in our minds. That is a very, very great challenge, to enable ourselves to come to God regularly in our Bible studies, our home Bible studies, in Bible studies at church, in services, in all sorts of places, to be able to come to God and to be taught, to be transformed by God's word in such a way that we're not conformed to the image of this world. Now, I need to say to you that the great writer John Stott, he says that Christians need a Christian mind. They need a mind that is centered on Christ. And he says that a Christian mind is a mind that is trained, that is informed, that is able to handle secular data and controversy within a framework which is constructed on Christian principles. Principles that then include things like there is a supernatural, that there is such a thing as evil, and that pervades the world, that there is such a thing as truth, that there are such things as authority, and that there is a value to every human being. These are some of the Christian presuppositions that a Christian mind will address. And he says a Christian thinker will be somebody who challenges current prejudices. He will be someone, or she will be someone, who disturbs the complacent, who obstructs the busy pragmatists, who questions the foundation of all of the things in the world. And he goes on to say the Christian thinker is basically a nuisance because he is in the face, or she is in the face, of the conformity of the world. And he goes on to say that sadly the Christian mind doesn't seem to exist very much. Christian minds have been subjected and succumbed to a secular drift. And he goes on to say the modern Christian has succumbed to secularism. We face this challenge in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of places. How to think and be transformed by God's word, by God's purposes, in such a way as to be not conformed to the world. And that is why in our 5-year goals, we will seek to encourage people to be in small group Bible studies, or small groups, or team-based ministries. Might be a meeting with one person in a nursing home or at a coffee shop. But we will seek to bring God's word into every situation in which we come. I mentioned before that God is looking for stars, saved, transformed, teachable people. There are some Christians who are scars. They are saved, but they're so conformed to the way of the world that they fail to live out the way Christ would have us live. And our conformity is not being like the world, where we will not all be the same. Verses 3 goes on to say, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to you." We have all come to Christ. We've all come to God. We've all been saved by the cross of Christ. But have a look around you. There's nobody here that looks the same as anybody else. There are huge differences between all of us. God, in fact, has made every one of you unique. There's 7+ billion people on the earth, and there's no one else in the earth like you. You're alone in that sense. You are God's special person in that sense. We may come all through the cross of Christ, but we come differently, and we will have different abilities, different gifts, different skills. Paul goes on in verse 4 to say that each of us has one body with many members. Each of us have got bodies that are made up of different parts, different bits, different pieces. Some have even got mechanical pieces in their bodies. But we all have come up. We all have different abilities and gifts, different skills, different abilities. We sometimes put a hierarchy on gifts. We often think, well, the teacher is more important than the person who's out there presently getting morning tea. Or the person who stands up here is somehow more important than the person that takes a cold cup of water to the child in foster care. We make these distinctions, and we make them because that's conformity to the world. Who do we pay the most to? The most important people. Or the stars, or the celebrities. But in God's transformed world, every human being is important. Every task is critical to his kingdom. We might think of ourselves as we're asked to think with sober judgment. We may think this person is more important than that. That's the kind of hierarchies we create. But they are not God's way of doing things. I want to talk about availability and responsiveness by giving you 3 examples. And it'll go to the previous point about God's purposes and plans for each of us. At recent Wagga City Conversations, David Ruthven spoke about watching at his church where a new person had come to morning tea and was standing alone. That sometimes happens here. It never happened in the church that I was at previously. Never. We had a young bloke in our, well, young, it was probably 25, in our church, Steve. He was about this high. He had an intellectual disability. He was on a disability pension. In conformity to the world's eyes, he probably wasn't that important. But do you know, not a single person came into our church that Steve didn't go up to and make friends with and talk with. He had three questions, and he asked the three questions of everyone. What is your name? What do you do? What do you like doing? And he'd smile, and he'd engage with people, and he would thank them for talking to him and giving them giving him their time, and he would move on and he'd ask the next person the same three questions. Steve led our church in service, in encouragement, in diligence, in generosity, in cheerfulness, and he taught each one of us, to our shame, what authentic engagement really meant. He was available and he was responsive. The second story is also from that church, and this is Ken. Ken was an accountant, lost his way as a younger person and went to India for 9 months, lived in an ashram and was looking to find God. God found him. Ken Slade, you'd be pleased to know, was also a very fine fly half in rugby union. He was an accountant by background. He used to come to our parish council meetings, no shirt, bit off-putting, saffron trousers. He would put his arms and legs into the lotus blossom position and sit with his feet on the minister's lovely Chesterfield leather lounge, much to the minister's kind of concern. And Ken would sit through the whole parish council with his hands outstretched like this and his eyes closed and make two or three contributions. And we all kind of welcomed Ken but thought Ken was a bit, you know. But Ken was able to reach a body of people, constantly brought different people to that congregation because he could go where we could never go. He could be with people and understand where they were at that I couldn't or anyone else could not understand. Ken was available to God and responsive to the kinds of people that he could bring. And the third story from that same church of availability and responsiveness illustrates that the gifts of God are not flashy gifts. Sometimes they're given for a season and not forever. You may think that you're not somebody who can speak the truth of Christ to others. You may not be an evangelist. But I often think of a long-dead saint of God, Ruby Manners. Ruby was aged. She was blind. She'd been blind from birth. She had no eyes in her eye sockets. Mostly wore dark glasses, but from time to time took them off. She was bent over with scoliosis and on a walking stick. She lived alone for all of her life. And every Sunday, her friend Emma, who sold newspapers when you used to do it like this on the streets of Sydney, up around Pitt Street, Emma would pick Ruby up. They had a Bible study together during the week, but Emma would pick Ruby up and they'd walk to church. Ruby was not an evangelist. Ruby was very poor. Ruby had everything in her house in order. When you went to her house and she practiced hospitality, she'd invite people around for dinner. The cans of beans, the cans of peas, the cans of carrots were all in the cupboards in order. She would have her toothpaste in a particular place because she made the mistake one time of cleaning her teeth with sunscreen because she put something in the wrong spot. this morning tea time, there's a young man there, not committed, not searching, but searching for truth, doing a university degree, part of which was looking at world religions, involved in transcendental meditation, involved in considering the claims of atheism. And Ruby was having morning tea. And she was telling this young person the story of how she had lost her peg bag. The peg bag was always kept here, but it wasn't there anymore. And she searched for it for half a morning. And then she went into her room, which she designated as her prayer room, and she prayed. And she says that she felt the hand of God directing her to where the peg bag was, where it ought not to have been, where she doesn't know how it got there. And you know, that young man listened and thought, you know, that's the sort of God that I'm wanting to be thinking about. A God who cares for people that others think are unimportant. A God who is a God for all people. A God who is a God who will work for all people. Ruby was not an evangelist. Ruby was not an evangelist. But she was a witness to the gospel. She was a witness to what God is doing in the lives of people. She was available and she was responsive to human need. And then Paul goes on in verses 9 through to 21. At the heart of these verses is the whole idea of servanthood, being so transformed by God, being so unconformed to the world that we will live differently. I have been reading John Stott's great book, Christian Counterculture. It's meditations and writings on the Sermon on the Mount and thereafter. And he says there that we need to be different. We need to live differently. We don't need to love those who love us. We need to love our enemies. We need to be the kind of people that will welcome all people in because we know what God has done for us. And because of what he has done for us, we can do nothing but offer that to those in the world around us. And your homework today, you have homework, is to take your notice sheets and read through verses 9 to 21. Read the whole of Romans 12, but particularly 9 to 21. To look at what it says there about us and the kind of culture that we need to be. Notice, for example, in verse 10, honour one another above yourself. This is countercultural. Every time I see the ad for the Australian Rules Club that says it's all about you, I want to scream. It's not all about you. It's all about God. Honour one another above yourself. Verse 13, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people in low positions. This is countercultural. The way to get ahead, identify with the rich and famous. The way to get ahead in God's economy, identify and associate with people in every situation. These are the values of the counterculture. These are the values that we say we want to have here in South Wagga Anglican Church. So God is looking for stars. Are you among his stars? Are you among the people who are saved? Are you among the people who are going to be taught and transformed by God's word and God's actions in your life? Are you people who are available and responsive? And are you people who will have a heart, a servant heart, that will go where God calls you? Go to the people. Remember the command, Matthew 28:20, go into all the world. Many ways the world has come to us here in Wagga. We have people from all around the world. The world has come to us. The question is, will we go and will we be a place that welcomes people when they come in order that they might more and more know the love of what God has done for us? I'm going to close with a prayer. It's the prayer that we say in the second order of Holy Communion. I love saying it. And this is not a Holy Communion service, but I'm going to pray this as we close. Father, we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen.